Over the course of these 7 weeks, we've been in the midst of a sermon series, and each and every week we have read Scripture together, of course, but then also held up against that Scripture the work of the band Mumford & Sons, and we've held them up against each other to see how they might shed light on one another, how they might bring a fullness, a different reflection that that might shape and form us. And the common thread through each of those things has been the forks in the road that we often face in our lives. We arrive at crossroads at moments frequently, sometimes every day, where we have to make choices that seem like paralyzing choices, choices that seem to have such gravity and weight that we don't know where to go or how to turn or which path to choose. And so what do we do? How do we experience God's presence in those moments? And so we arrive at our, for this season at least, the last fork in the road, and we read the story that has brought us all here today in our nicest clothes, in our brightest colors, with our family and our friends, the story that we all know we need to hear, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. For he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God.
Together we can see what we will find. Don't leave me alone at this time, for I'm afraid of what I will discover inside. Fragile substance of my soul, and I have filled this void with things unreal, and all the while my character it steals. The darkness is a harsh turn, don't you think? That's exactly how this grace thing works. It's not the long walk home that will change this heart, but the welcome I receive with the restart. Which to take this soul that is so rightfully mine. Thank you very much.
Let's pray. Oh God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be present in this place, that it would bring your word to life so that we may be brought to life. We pray that your words would, that these words would be filled with your Spirit so that we might be formed as followers of a risen Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. In the summers of my childhood, I wore constantly skinned knees and elbows. I tossed my bike down too quickly in my best friend's driveway and scraped my knees up on the pedals. I slid hard into the clay around second base and got a nice big strawberry on my knee that would just about be healed right around the time that it was time for me to slide again, and it would be torn open again. And it wasn't until I became a parent that I remembered just how powerful Band-Aids are to children. Like, do not mess with my child's Band-Aid. Because children are convinced that not only does the Band-Aid protect the wound, and not only does it keep it from being infected, but it actually has healing power. Like, if you will just leave it covered, it will never hurt. It will. And I remember as a kid, you know, feeling the same way, and I remember also in those summers with a strawberry that would never heal, my dad saying, you know, take the Band-Aid off and get some air to it. Get some air to it. Not everything gets better if you close it up, if you shut it off, if you cover it over. Sometimes we think if we can put it in a tomb and roll a heavy enough stone in front of it, we'll be done with it. The pain of grief and tragic loss threatens to overwhelm you, and so you shove it down deep somewhere so that you can make it through the day, so that you can function, so that you can put one foot in front of the other without being reduced to tears, but it just eats you up from the inside out. Your marriage carries the weight of tension, and you try to mask it with a cruise to the Caribbean or by filling your calendar with PTA meetings and soccer practices until you wake up one day and realize you don't know each other anymore. Or think about it on a macro scale, right? Like, think about a few hundred years of institutional, deliberate, pervasive racism that we thought we could heal with some Band-Aids. How's that working out? Sometimes we seal things up, and all they do in there is rot. Get some air to it. I'm thinking about that smell that often inhabits our churches. And other places too, but churches have a particular smell. If you grew up in a church, in an old church, you know the smell that I'm talking about? Please tell me you do. Early in my ministry in Alexandria, where I was before we came to Covenant, we transformed the old church library into the nursery. And there had been no babies born in the church for a period of years. And now there were these young couples in the church who were beginning to start families. And the library was filled with old books. It had like old, dated biblical commentaries and children's Bible stories that had blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Eurocentric Bible characters. And it had maps cracking at the folds, and it had books just kind of stacked up everywhere. It was half time capsule, half diorama. It was capturing a particular moment in time that was gone and not coming back. And it had that smell when you opened the door. It had the smell of not being opened or being used. It had the smell of dust and decay. It had the smell that you can only get rid of if you throw the door open and you let light and air into it. So we had a work day, and we had this whole group of folks that were young folks and old folks emptying this room, shelf by shelf, book by book, and I watched the procession down the hallway, and it was like a tomb had been opened up, and the stale air that was inside that room was being liberated in favor of a new beginning, literally a new beginning, the old being emptied so that the new would have a place to be. And specifically in the life of this church, it meant acknowledging that we had been clinging to a past that was dead and gone for some time. We had locked it away as if sealing it behind the door would keep us from acknowledging and accepting that it was gone. And maybe it did keep us from acknowledging and accepting that was gone. But until we let some air in, until we rolled away the stone and let the stuff that we didn't want to see the light of day, we had been spared resurrection too until that moment when we opened that door. The Mumford song sounds triumphant, like it's this exuberance to the music. It sounds like Easter. But if you pay attention to the lyrics, if you listen to what he sings about, there is apprehension in the song. And the first line is like a dare. You roll away your stone, I'll roll away mine. Together we'll see what we will find. Don't leave me alone at this time, because I'm afraid of what I'll discover inside. And near the end, as we've seen over these past few weeks, Marcus Mumford's a well-read gentleman. He lifts a line from classic literature. It's a line from Macbeth. Stars hide your fires is Shakespeare. And it comes from the scene in Macbeth where he has this vision of that he will become the king of Scotland. And this vision stirs up his ambition, and it stirs up kind of his ambition, his thirst for power, his thirst for prestige, and before long he begins to think about all of the obstacles that stand in his way of achieving this vision, and then he starts to think about all the people he will have to kill to achieve this ambition. And the depravity of his own imagination frightens him, and so he says, "Stars, hide your fires, let not light see my black and deep desires." On Easter, it seems fitting that we would imagine the you in the opening line being Christ himself. You roll away your stone, I'll roll away mine. You go first. Together we'll see what we will find. And Jesus takes the dare. Our theology of the cross, I remember learning all the theories in theology class that are supposed to help you understand and explain the theology of the cross and what the cross and the suffering of Jesus really means and how it gives meaning to the resurrection. And I remember thinking that all of them, for 2,000 years of classic Christian theologians, thinking these things up seem wholly inadequate Our theology of the cross teaches us that the weight of human sinfulness, like the broad systems in our society that are so broken, and they are broken in ways that seem to be more apparent all the time, those things and our individual weaknesses, the places in our hearts and minds where we fail to be the people that God has called us to be, all of those things that deprive us of the life that God meant for us, Jesus takes all of them onto himself and carries them into his tomb. And so how do we begin to understand that some say that it's God's anger at the disobedience of humanity has to be satisfied with a sacrifice, and so Jesus bears the punishment that was rightfully ours to make. And I can see the line of thought, but then who does that make God out to be? Or that Jesus' death in an unjust world, hell-bent on using violent power, fear, and inequality to rule itself, that his death is a kind of moral example that will transform us, that having seen his faithfulness and obedience, having seen the brokenness of the world where we live in, that we would be so inspired by his example that we would not repeat it. Exactly how transformed have we been? How much has changed from first century Rome? The truth is that all of the things that put Jesus on his cross are the same things that put people to death today. Greed and bigotry and fear of the other, fear of someone who's not like me. Human beings worshiping the idols of safety and security at the expense of our faith in and dependence on God. Our determination to put an end to killing by killing. All of that ugliness is unloaded on Jesus, and then it is rolled up behind that stone and sealed up. But that's not the end of the story, because then air gets to it. And what we find is that the darkness of our world, of our culture, the shadowy parts of our very own souls, none of these things are beyond the reach of God's redeeming power. So what we think are the obstacles to our discipleship, what we think of the places within ourselves, the things that we think of as the ugliness that is part of us that nobody else wants, the things that we are sure disqualify us from belonging in a place called church, the things that we are sure will be rejected if we can be brave enough to confess them, all of those things are what Jesus takes into his tomb with him, and what comes out is light and life and air. It's a cleansing, healing permission for us to roll away our stones, for us to let the light of Christ shine on all the dead stuff that's in us that we wish would stay buried. So I read Matthew's telling of the resurrection this morning, but all week I've had Mark's version in my head, and you would think maybe I would have changed the scripture, but I didn't. Because when Mark tells it, he says that the women approached the tomb in the dewy hours before the sun came up. And Mark says they wondered, who will roll away the stone for us? Only to find when they get there that the stone has already been rolled away. We arrive at a final fork in the road in this season when I think the question is just how deeply we will embrace all of this resurrection business this year. You can believe that it is about flowers or about new life that will happen sometime down the road for us, like in a different life, in a different time, in a different moment. You can believe that it's about God's power over the physical reality of death and not all the other spiritual, metaphorical deaths that are happening all around us. It can be the same resurrection that it was last year and the year before that, or this time it can get deeper into you. You can embrace the promise of Easter in the places where you have never before been able to believe that it could possibly be true for you, for us. You could believe that even that weakness of yours that you are too embarrassed to confess, even that failure of yours that you cannot get over, even that desire that is in you that you know you should be ashamed of, even that hope that is in you that seems to always be dashed, even that place deep down in your spirit that you were sure is beyond redemption, the deep longing or desire that you have never been able to acknowledge, much less confess, you can choose now to believe that this is better off with a Band-Aid, or that it's time to get some air to it. Who will roll away the stone for us? Jesus will do it when we will not. And he does it so that the world will know that life and light cannot be hidden even when we are afraid to let them in. We bury stuff for all kinds of reasons. We hide who we are because the surrounding culture tells us that it prefers a facade. It prefers that you fake it than to be who you are. We hide, we bury things within us because we think that if we don't acknowledge the parts of ourselves that we find unlovable, then somehow they won't exist. We hide stuff because, frankly, we get scared of our own selfishness, of our own ambition, of our own prejudice sometimes. You can bury it, or you can get air to it. And so this final fork in the road is a simple one. They've been very complex and very deep and very gray, but in this moment, the fork is a simple one. Afraid to let our weakness show, we say to Jesus, roll away your stone and I'll roll away mine. And today we find that Jesus has claimed his new life. And the only question left is if you will claim yours. Amen.